joined us for another edition of our Strength of Things That Remain podcast. We're excited about these videos and then the podcast that goes out with audio. And it's been great. The response has been phenomenal. We appreciate you sharing these videos and getting the word out. We've had thousands of viewers. Last week's podcast, Brother Fletcher, I know so many of you enjoyed that, hearing his stories about the songs that he'd written and different things. Wonderful time of the Lord that we spent around here. And we have another great man of God with us. He'll be our last one of the year. So we're concluding this great year of 2020 with Evangelist Randy Bain. And we're glad to have Brother Randy with us, and travels all over the world. And we're going to talk with Brother Randy a little bit about the mission field and conditions of missions at large. But first, Brother Randy, we're glad you're here.
Yes, it's good to be here, Brother.
We'd like for you just to start by telling us a little bit about yourself, about how long you've been saved, your salvation experience, call to preach, those kind of things.
All right. I was born the first time, 1958, September the 11th, Hendersonville, North Carolina. I told my mom the other day, she's shut in. I have to get her out of the bed and put her in another bed. And I told mom the other day, I said, you know, Dr. Bailey, when he delivered me, he threw me on the floor and slapped you. But just raised on the head of Green River, western North Carolina mountains, and just in the country on a small farm up there. My dad was a hardworking carpenter, and he got saved when I was about 16 years old. He really got right with God and changed our entire family. He was a man's man, and boy, when I seen it touch him and break his heart, I said, now there's something to this, because I knew him, and it was a great influence. And part of that was, you know, I was raised around the church. We always went to church and always tithed. I remember working in the fields in the summertime. We'd get out of school and go to the fields the next day and work for the Ward brothers in beans and tomatoes and different things like that. And I remember making my first paycheck. My mom said, now, God will bless you if you'll tithe. And that was hard to give up, because I got like 75 cents a bushel for those beans. But I gave it up then. And way back then I started. And from then till now, that's been part of our life. And of course, you know, I glorify the Lord for all that He's given us and all that He's done. He's been good to us. But raised around church, never a time in my life that I didn't know the gospel. My mom taught me. There at our little old coffee table, I'd go down to church. I knew it in my head. But in 1976, God sent a young preacher, Brother Rudy Smith, to our church, Cedar Springs Baptist Church. And he really didn't want to come. He preached his trial message. He hopped down the aisle like the Easter Bunny and hung him. And then he hung Santa Claus.
Yeah.
And they always had a Santa Claus up on the altar in Christmas time and all that. They laughed at him, thought he was funny, you know, so they voted him in. I think he's 100%. But they found out he really meant what he said. And so he began to preach. And my dad was backslid during that time. And they told Brother Rudy, said, don't go visit R.F. Bain. Said, he'll cuss you out and run you off. He'd had some hard things concerning church. First fellow Brother Rudy went to visit was my dad. And I remember him coming to the back door. My mom met him at the back door. I was in the kitchen myself. And she said, preacher, you want a cup of coffee? He said, I don't even cuss, much less drink that stuff. Went right on by into the living room. Right. Sat there and talked to my dad. And dad wound up going down there and hearing him. And I remember the Lord breaking his heart and getting right with God. Rudy preached to us 16 months. And the last week that he was there, he led singing for Brother Ralph Sexton Sr. Brother Ralph Sr. brought his tent over to Hendersonville. And Ralph Jr. just really got on fire for God at that time. And they preached back and forth every night. And it was Wednesday night, I think, of the third week of that meeting. He preached on repentance. And that's something I didn't know anything about, something I'd never done. And the Holy Ghost just sat down on me in that service. It's like there wasn't nobody there but me and the Lord. And I'll never forget getting in the altar that night, calling on the Lord, and He saved me. It wasn't a big, long prayer. Brother Ralph Sr. crawled in there by me. I was broken and weeping, and he said, what do you need, boy? I said, I need to get saved. He said, well, just pray God be merciful to me, a sinner. And got up and left me. Yeah. And I just pray God be merciful to me, a sinner. No Cherokee Indians. We're singing Amazing Grace in the background.
Amen.
Boy, every time I preach in Cherokee, I ask them to sing that because I could hear what was going on the night I got saved. And I'll tell you, my life totally changed. Brother Rudy left the next week, went down to Mount Sinai Baptist Church in Pickens, South Carolina. And that drove me to the Word of God. And if I was going to grow, I'd have to get in the book. And that drove me to the Word of God. We went 3 years without a pastor. Mm. I think as 80-some men came through there intimidating, that's just the way they did. My mom and dad fed every one of them on a Sunday evening. Wouldn't nobody else feed the preacher, but mom would cook a big meal and feed them, and they'd hang around there at the house on Sunday evening. I didn't know it, but I was getting to pick the brains of those preachers.
Right.
And, I mean, you talk about a variety of preachers. And so I really went to school during that time.
Mm.
Went to Tabernacle Bible College there for 3 years and got so busy preaching that after 3 years, it just, God opened up the doors. It went wide open. Started out in gospel tents. You know, one thing about Brother Raymond Geis, who was my pastor later on as Zirconia Baptist, he made sure that us young preachers had somewhere to preach.
Amen.
He had five rest homes. We had a prison ministry. We had a jail ministry. And then we went up on the street and preached on the streets.
Amen.
I didn't wait for a preacher to call me. Wasn't waiting for a pastor to die. Brother Raymond said, God's called you to preach. Get at it.
Yeah.
We had youth meetings every Saturday night. Brother Raymond would have a young preacher preach every Saturday night. And I preached a lot of them in those early days. And we called it Saturday Night Live. And somebody in the church told Brother Raymond, said, do something for the young people. Do something for the young people. He said, all right. We're going to have a Saturday night youth meeting. And we're going to have old-fashioned singing, old-fashioned praying, old-fashioned preaching, old-fashioned repenting and praising God. That's what I'll do for the young people.
Yeah, yeah.
Because his philosophy was, and it's the truth, if you give them a hamburger, the devil will give them a T-bone steak.
Right.
You give them music, the devil's got all of Nashville and rock and roll world. But you get them full of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And there's nothing in the world that can compete with being filled with the Spirit of God. And boy, that was his message. And I just started seeking the Lord. God cleansed me, purified me, filled me with the Holy Ghost. And as God opened those doors, I was trying to be faithful over the few things. Brother Ivor Powell, he preached a meeting near us, and I got to drive him back and forth to the Bible conference.
Wow.
And Ivor Powell was the old Welsh evangelist all over the world.
Yeah.
And if you can get any books by him, he's a blessing.
One of my favorite writers,
And as I was taking him from the hotel to the meeting one night, I said, Brother Ivor, I'm a young preacher. Would you just give me a word? He milked that old Welsh chin. He just looked at me and he said, my son, be faithful over a few things and God will make thee ruler over many. I said, thank you, Brother Powell. I heard him preach a lot of messages that I forgot, but I never forgot that.
Amen.
I found this, Brother Bradley. Whatever the Lord gives us, if we'll be faithful with that, then he'll give us something else. But if we won't be faithful, if it's teaching a Sunday school class, if it's preaching on a street corner, if it's a rest home, whatever it is, if we'll be faithful to that, then God will open other doors.
Yes, I believe that's right. Yeah.
And begin to pray about a tent ministry and had a fellow come by and say, I got a tent, but I need a young preacher to help me out. And so we started with old Brother Mark Poston. He's in heaven now. And Mission America Ministries. And we'd take that tent and go to communities. We went down to Clayton, Georgia. Long Creek, South Carolina, down by an apple orchard that was owned by Groucho Marx.
Mm-hmm.
And we just shook apple trees all day and gathered migrant workers in there. And many of them got saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
And those tent meetings began to open up. And we took a tent up to Rosman, North Carolina, set up between the French Broad River and the old sewer plant downtown Rosman. And I think his 14 got saved in that meeting. Now, that old tent, it looked like he'd shot it through with a shotgun.
Mm.
But boy, we was proud of it. Praise God. That was our tent.
Yeah.
And so we had a good number of people get saved by the grace of God. And one of them that got right with God was a fellow by the name of Mickey Cofer. I don't know if you've ever heard of Brother Mickey. Mickey is a missionary in Mongolia. And he's like an Apostle Paul in Mongolia. And he's made friends with the president. God's opened up a great printing ministry, and he's done things there that's first time in modern history been done. Wow. God really used him. But he said, I don't know if I got saved in that meeting or just got thoroughly right with God. He said, but I know from that point I started serving God. Well, Brother Everett Patterson came, and he pastored Middlefort Baptist Church in Roswell, North Carolina. And Brother Patterson asked me, would you come preach a meeting for me starting in January? And I said, well, sure. I didn't know it, brother, but the church was in a bad shape.
Mm-hmm.
He had 7 deacons. They didn't want me to come. They took him down the basement in the Sunday school room and threatened him. They took his crutches away from him. He'd fell out of a deer stand and broke his leg. And they told him, said, that boy's not coming. We don't like how he preaches, and we don't like what he preaches. He said, yeah, he's coming. He's going to preach. God put him in my heart. He's coming. And so Brother Stanley Adcock and Big John heard the rumble in the Sunday school class. This is before the evening service. Big John, Stanley turned the doorknob, and Big John knocked the door off the hinges. They come in there and got their pastor. They threatened to whip him.
Yeah,
one back. And so they took him upstairs. All this is going on before I came to that meeting. Well, the first service, I thought it was a little tight.
To say the least.
I didn't know. God gave me some messages on the memorials of Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
There, they were locked down, and God sent Moses, I am that I am. And then the second service, I preached on Get Off the Streets of Egypt. And there's a young fellow sitting there on the front row. He had hair down on his shoulders. He's all hugged up to the gal he's real intimate with. And anyhow, he wound up getting an altar. And that was one of the deacon's sons. And everybody thought, you know, he's just down there praying. Well, he got up and turned around, and I'll never forget. He stomped his foot and shook his head, and that hair went flowing down his back. He said, step on bride, man, step on bride. Said, I just got saved. Said, I know I was on the streets of Egypt. You can't be on the streets of Egypt and in the kingdom of God, too. And Barry Rackley got saved by the grace of God.
Yeah,
you know, Brother Barry.
Yeah.
And man, it was on from then on. 7 weeks every night, God would just move. And as so many people got saved, things happened, we're still finding out about it.
Yeah.
I preached up that way back in the summertime. And there was a pastor and his wife, we was eating at Zaxby's. She came up to me and said, Brother Randy, I don't know if you ever knew this or not, but she said, I was a girl, 14 years old, in that Middlefort revival. And on one Wednesday night, she said, I crawled under one of the choir benches because I couldn't get an altar. So many people were there. But she said, I got saved.
Amen.
And now here she is, a pastor's wife and all
right.
That. I never knew that.
Well,
and she told me about some other folk that got saved that I never knew about. And God just blew through there. The last night of the meeting, and this is an encouragement. Brother Jerry Whitesides was praying for his brother, Terry. Terry and Jerry, big old redhead boys. If you ever saw Billy Kelly, you'd see them boys hanging out. Billy'd say, that's my illegitimate sons there. He'd laugh about it. Big old redheaded boys. But old Jerry kept saying, pray for my brother Terry. Pray for my brother Terry. Every night, 7 weeks. And he said, he's coming. He said, he wasn't coming. He's coming. You keep praying for him. So we said, all right, the last night he came in for the meeting, and his jaw was swelled up, and his eye was just closed. And I said, what happened to you, Jerry? He said, oh, I went over there and asked my brother Terry to come to the meeting one more time. He said he'd give me an uppercut, knock me out in the yard, and said, I ain't a coming. He said, but you know, I just looked at him, walked across the road to my house. Said, I got to the phone, is it ringing? And I picked it up, my brother Terry. My brother Terry said, I'll be there tonight. Jerry said, now I've got to go work second shift. They're going to fire me. I've missed so much. I won't be here tonight. I said, he's coming. You pray for him. Well, when he showed up, I didn't have to ask who it was. Great big old red-headed boy. He had a beard like this. God got a hold of him.
Yeah.
He got in that altar and got saved.
Preacher. Yes,
sir. He went outside. He told me this the other day when I saw him. He said, I had a fifth of liquor under the seat because I was going to drink a conviction off.
Yeah.
And he said, I couldn't do it. He said, I got saved. Said, I poured that liquor out in the parking lot of Middlefort Baptist Church.
Amen.
And praise God.
Yeah.
He told me some time ago, he said, I got a little book that I've kept since the day I got saved. And he said, today I got down by an old sinner that got saved, and that was number 1900 that I've got to lead to Jesus.
How about that?
You pray for Terry Whitesides. He's in Mission Hospital tonight with COVID.
Mm.
And they have operated on him today, and they're putting something in him to pump oxygen into his bloodstream because his lungs have shot down. And they don't know if he's going to make it or not.
Yeah.
But every time I see him, amen. I see that young fella.
Yeah.
And I thank God for Pastor Everett Patterson that didn't let them rascals buffalo him.
Yeah.
And say, no, we'll just shut her down. I'll leave. I'll let. No, he took a stand, stayed with it.
Amen.
Yes. God bless. God honored it. God called five men to preach. They're all preaching the Word of God, saved people that became pastor wives and all of that. And that's the early ministry. That's how it started. Then after that, doors just started opening right and left.
Amen.
And just tried to stay faithful, preaching the Word of God, brother.
Amen. Bradley. Amen. You preached out. You preach all over the world.
Yes, sir.
A lot in Australia.
Mm-hmm.
You see a lot of, I mean, you've seen churches and places that most of us will never go, never see.
Yes, sir.
Tell us about, what's church like in Australia? What's church like in Papua New Guinea?
Let me tell you how all that started. I've got a radio broadcast on WGCR, 720 AM. Brother Randy Barton, he and I are contemporaries. He came up on one side of the mountain, I came up on the other. I was praying for a radio station on my side of the mountain, and he got a radio station, the little 1,000-watt AM radio station. It's funny, one preacher would preach on Sunday morning there, he'd say, hello, world. 1,000-watt WGCR. And Brother Patterson, is after that meeting, he said, Brother Andy, said they've made a balloon payment on this station about a year ago and said they're fixing to lose it. Said, could you help me raise some money? And so I went up there, and Sister Christy Johnson, the studio wasn't much bigger than this table. And that's honest before the Lord. She sat on the inside, and I sat on the outside of the window, me and Brother Patterson. Brother Patterson left me after about 2 days. But we stayed on there for the whole week, and God raised, I think, $17,000 for down payment. And then for years and years, every year we'd go and do share-a-thons there. And so they gave me radio time at 4 o'clock every evening. I've got a, still got a radio broadcast on 720 AM and it's, I think it's, 98.9 somewhere on the FM. But one day I got a call and it's from Brother Jerry Young. Brother Jerry Young is the, associate of the Russian Bible Society. He said, I heard your radio broadcast. Said you said you'd like to go preach where somebody really wanted to hear the Word of God. He said, I just came back from the Republic of Georgia. And I thought, well, I preached in Georgia. So, you know. He said, no, it's south of Moscow. It's one of the former Soviet Unions. He said, they'll mob you for tracts when you're giving out literature. They're in civil war, starvation. And he said, it's rough. They don't have electricity. Russia pulled out after 70 years. They bombed every factory, burned every field, destroyed everything they could destroy. And that was their thank you to Georgia for serving them under communism for 70 years. Took away all their Bibles, everything. Well, we went down there. And to make a long story short, I made 10 trips into the Republic of Georgia in the 90s. Passed out thousands and thousands, tractor and trailer loads of Bibles. And God moved, man. We rented the Russian theater and would go out in the streets during the day and invite folk to come in. And at night they would come in 1,500-seat auditorium, pack it out so couldn't nobody else get in there, preach and do it through an interpreter. And we'd see literally hundreds get saved by the grace of God. And when you got out there giving out your literature, if they found out you had gospel tracts, they would literally mob you. And you just had to back up, and they would take the tracts and pass them out. Well, we had some real conflict with the Orthodox Church. I really didn't know the degree of what God was doing. Because the Orthodox, they're a souped-up Catholic. And they had that country locked down. And they tied their Orthodox religion into the government, because the Turks would come in there and they would take an icon which they worship and put it on the bridge and say, you'll spit on the icon or stomp on it or we'll kill you. They killed thousands of Georgians in one day. So If you preach against what they're doing worse than icons, then you're preaching against Georgia, they think.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember they brought the national news media into those meetings one time, and this guy had this big list of questions and surprised me. And he looked at me and said, "Now, what's the difference in you, your sect," he called it. And my translator corrected him, said, "We're not a sect.
Yeah.
We're Baptists."
Yeah.
And he said, "Well, what's the difference in you and the Orthodox Church?" And, man, you know, I'm on national TV. It's live. So the Lord just spoke to my heart, and I reached and got an Orthodox Bible. And Brother Bob Doom, Russian Bible Society, put, I guess, probably $1 million in that translation, first translation they've had since way back there. It's got an Orthodox cross on the front of it. I said, "Well, let me tell you what we agree on." And I held that Bible up. I said, "Now, Eli," I said, "this is the Word of God." And I said, "This is what we agree on." I said, "You can read right here in the front." He said, "This is the Word of God." I said, "Now, anybody that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a heretic."
Amen.
"Anybody that doesn't believe that he was born of a virgin is a heretic. Anybody that doesn't believe that he died on the cross for our salvation and only the blood of Jesus can wash away sins is a heretic." And I just went right on down the line with the gospel. And so, man, that was the grace of God. You know, that's one of those deals where the Lord will give you wisdom
right,
to say what you need to say in that hour of
right,
need. Man, we made trip after trip, but that's what whet my appetite. I love to trout fish. And if you tell some of these mountain boys, I caught 59 trout out of one little hole.
Yeah.
They say, "You lying rascal, you." But I went to the Beartooth Wilderness, and after I killed an elk back there, Wesley Busnett was right there by me. And I had a fly rod. I caught 59 Yellowstone cutthroat out of the same hole. Now, most fishermen around here say, "You're crazy. You're a liar."
Yeah.
And I had him count. And when you go to places like I went in the Republic of Georgia, and you literally see hundreds of folks saved.
Right.
Most fellas will never see 100 saved in their life, much
that's
less
right,
that many at one night.
Right.
And you see them come and weep and call on the Lord. And you go back years later and churches are established and still there. You realize God's doing something.
That's right, yeah.
Then after that, God opened up the door for India. I think I've been to India 20-some times. And, man, especially in the early days, we had freedom to go to these villages, and the whole village would turn out to hear the Word of God. We had one village, 3,000 people. It was, if you came to the village, you came to the meeting, because the whole street, they don't have seats there. They sit down cross-legged. And every square foot, there's a human being. And we preached there about 4 days. And at the end of it, I said, "Now, let's give God a wave offering. How many of you got your Bibles? Let's thank the Lord for the Bibles." About 300 Bibles out of 3,000-plus people waved their Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked that missionary, I said, "Now, what's the deal?" He said, "Well, preacher, look at these folk. You see where they sleep. They sleep on the ground. They cook rice over an open fire. The clothes on their back, which is not much, that's about all they have and can afford." And said, "A Bible is $3. And said, "It's really out of hand for most of them." And I said, "Well, let's try to remedy that." So I came back home. We started a Bible society for India. And we raised, I don't know how many thousands of dollars for those Bibles. And I go back to those villages. Brother Emmanuel Demera has distributed them. And they went literally all over from the parliament. The parliament had a meeting, and a friend of his said, "We want to give the prime minister, these parliament figures, the greatest gift we can give them, the Word of God." So we sponsored Bibles for that. On the other hand, you go down there to the villages, and I give a one man a Bible. He's 70 years old, and I'll never forget this. He just got saved in one of those meetings. And I handed him a Bible, and he looked at that, and tears literally squirted out his eyes and dripped off his face. And I asked old Brother Abraham, I said, "Brother Abraham, what's going on?" He said, "This is the greatest day of that man's life. First Bible he's ever owned in 70 years. And said he's got saved. So this is the greatest day of his life."
How about that?
And so the Word of God is so precious. One man was a Muslim that got saved, and he said, "I can't read or write, but if you give me a Bible, I'll get my wife to read it to me." We did, and went back the next year, And Brother Bala, who was a great part of that, he's in heaven now. He said that fella memorized all of Psalms 119, all of Luke chapter number 2, and many of the Psalms. And in 6 months' time, he could sight read the Word of God. And man, he was a happy camper. We had big meetings there and all. But now India is going through great persecution. And here's what I want to say as well. If God opens the door, you better go, because it may be closed tomorrow.
Yeah.
I talked about the Republic of Georgia. I went back there about 3-4 years ago. And now they have built a $1 billion gold dome building to their Orthodox religion right in the middle of town. And they've got her sewed up tight as a wedge. Franklin Graham came in 3 weeks after we did. And I happened to see his broadcast about that later on. And Franklin said, we had our venue, we had it paid for, everything. When we went there, the Orthodox shut us down. He had his camera crew, everybody there. They spent 3 days hunting a place just to have a meeting that the Orthodox didn't shut them out.
Wow.
They found a little Assembly of God parking lot, and just him and his crew, just a few people in the Orthodox stood outside and chatted. And he said, I've never been so rudely treated in all of my life.
Mm. How about that?
And this iron hand is coming down and stopping what we used to do openly.
Yeah.
Malcolm sat there in one of those meetings, and he saw all those thousands. He said, this is unreal. He said, you've got to realize 70 years, we've never had, he called it a Protestant meeting open. Never. And I said, this is God. And for 10 years, God gave that space. But now, you can't do that.
Right.
India, we went there and preached literally to thousands and thousands. Now, they got an anti-conversion law that you're not... If you convert a Muslim or a Hindu, they don't like it. They tell the cops. Cops come to arrest you. But they continue to witness and continue to testify. But a lot of things are closing down, even in India. And we're here in America. And if Biden and Harrison get in, you mark it down. Our religious freedoms are going to suffer greatly.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just going to have to determine to go on with God. And yeah. We will go on with God.
Yeah.
I thought about all this, you know, going to places like Australia you talked about. Australia is a socialistic country. They have socialized medicine, gun control. My friend, Brother Phil Highland, he's got a gun, but he had to go through a big rigmarole to get it. He has to keep his gun in one safe, his firing pin in another safe, and his bullets in another safe. And if they come in your home and find all that together, it's a big fine in prison time.
Wow.
And so it's really hard on them as far as that goes. But they just carry on, keep the gospel going, and we've been able to preach and minister there in a lot of churches. I had 50 days lined up in Australia, preaching from the south to the north every day somewhere, and then this COVID hit, and they shut the whole country down.
Wow.
And Brother Phil told me that it would probably be 2021, middle, maybe late 2021, before they open up international traffic again.
Yeah.
So I say, do what you can right now, because the day may come when you can't do. Jesus said this, and when I pulled out of some of these countries like that, work for the night cometh when no man can work.
Amen.
Take the opportunity and serve God, do what you can. And then if the door closes, it closes.
Right.
And as an evangelist, here's something that's helped me. Years ago, I got under the old pine tree altar. I throwed my date book down there and I said, Lord, there it is. You fill it in wherever, whenever, and by your grace, I'll go. And through the years, we haven't called places. I haven't said, if you give me so much money or you'll provide this or that. Never entered my mind, and it still doesn't. And I don't expect anything when I go. God's people have been abundantly good to me and taking care of me. And
Amen.
I praise God for that.
Amen.
And if you go, He will provide.
That's right. Amen.
So that's some of the places.
You know, he's talking about multitudes of people getting saved. You know, when people in the States hear that, automatically there's a lot. First thing they think is easy to believe it.
Yes, sir.
Or things of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
And I know some of that goes on.
Sure.
But it is different when you go to a place like that and preach the gospel, and some of them maybe are hearing it for the first time, and they're not hardened to it.
Right.
I remember I went to Africa and preached at a school, and I don't know how many got saved, and they were trying to keep up with it. Some of the men that I was with, and they were several hundred at the school. Yeah. And so I left there in my mind. I thought, man, I hope that's real. You know, I hope. And a couple of days later, we were at the local pastor's home, and we was out on his property, and some kids came just walking through his property. When they would get out of school, they would walk across his property.
Yeah.
So we stopped them and started witnessing to them, and through the interpreter, and they was, I don't know, seven or eight of them. And they said, oh, we're saved. I was like, well, tell us about it. He said, well, I got saved and you was preaching the other day.
Yes, sir.
So God just really helped me right there to let me know, you know, that he can do a work.
Right.
Like, you know, it's because we've never seen it, some of that on that fashion here in the United States. I don't think God ain't able to do that kind of thing.
That's right. One of the most open places right now that I know of is Papua New Guinea. And I preached for a man named Dave Crow. Dave Crow's an Australian. Buddy Smith's been there for years. He's out of Texas. But we were taking his wife, Julie, from the hospital home. She'd been sick. And we came across this bridge in Cairns, Australia. And Julie started laughing. She's in the back seat. And I said, what are you laughing about? She said, that's where Dave used to live as a troll under that bridge. Said he hung out as a hippie and the dope life and all of that. And she was just laughing about that. Well, God saved him, and he's one of the most successful missionaries that I know of, way back in the jungles, reaches people that,
what about that?
You know, just hasn't been reached. I went and preached for him. First time I met him, he's a thin, big, red-bearded fella, and I knew he's the only white man in the whole bunch, so I knew there's a guy picking him up, you know.
Right.
And so we had about a 3-hour ride back up to his place at Cargood. And he said, now, it's been tough for the last little while. And so I preached, I think, his 5 services. We had 17 grown people get saved.
Amen.
And what they would do, they'd get up and get under conviction. They'd just get up and come right on by us and go back to what they call an inquiry room and get saved. And Dave told me, he said, some of these people, I've been after 10 years, said they wouldn't get saved. And said, you come in here in 4 nights, 17 got saved. I said, Dave, you planted, you watered, and I just came at bean picking time.
Yeah, that's right.
And it was time. Well, I went back 2 years later, and he was in another location, and it was on tribal warring ground that he had bought. And God gave him wisdom, and he didn't know why he bought those grounds. But if he had went to one village, the other villages wouldn't come. But because he bought the tribal warring ground, they'd all shed blood there, and they all felt like that was their property. And when he paid for it, he had to pay all the tribes. So now they feel comfortable coming down there.
Mm.
Well, I taught during the day and went to each village at night. And this is like the second or third time a gospel had been preached in modern times to them.
How about that?
Didn't have one soul saved. Not one. I mean, I'm talking about preaching at an open campfire, and you got 400 or 500 people around there, and you preach, and they just sit there like logs. But in 2 villages, the chiefs came to me afterward, said, we heard what you had to say. We don't move on anything quickly, but we will discuss it. Well, later on, he had a meeting the next year down in that central ground, and a pile of them got saved. I mean, a bunch of them got saved. I didn't come home saying, oh, praise God, look at me. We had 17 saved. You've been after them for years. But the next time, when I didn't have anybody saved, I didn't come back holding my head down saying, well, nothing went on.
That's right.
You learn. God said, some plant, some water, God gives the increase.
Amen. Yeah.
Now, I'm like you. I've been accused of a lot of things. If I told about India or other places where numbers get saved, say, well, he's Armenian, he's easy believism. I come back and say, not one soul got saved, but I preached the Word of God and was faithful. Well, you're just an old hyper-Calvinist. Yeah. That's your problem.
Yeah.
But it really don't matter. If I preach Ephesians 1:4 or John 3:16, There's two hands. God's sovereign. There's a level up here. He's ruling right now in this political election. Oh, I'm disgusted. Yeah. I am disgusted highly. But I know this. It's got to come. And God's got a program up here. Now, me and you, we got a responsibility.
Right.
And we need to do what we can.
Right.
And these are not enemies. These are friends. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's total sovereignty. All power. Not part power, all power. Go ye therefore.
That's right. Yeah.
It's not enemies. It's agreement to know God's on the throne. You just do what you're supposed to do, and God will work it all out.
Amen.
That's been something that's kept my sanity through the years as an evangelist. Because when I first started, I thought, man, nobody moved tonight. What happened here? You go back, nobody moved the next night. Then about Thursday night, all heaven breaks loose.
Yeah, right.
And
yeah.
You see a bunch get saved. But if you beat yourself up, you just got to do what you got to do and preach the Word of God and
That's
be
right.
faithful to the Lord and leave the rest of it in God's hands.
Because you don't know what God's doing. Mm-hmm. I mean, you may preach it somewhere like that and leave and, think nothing got accomplished. But God's doing a deeper work than what you could ever imagine. Mm-hmm. He may be rooting some things out.
Yep.
And, the fruit's going to be on down the road and you may never see it. But
how many times have you had a pastor call you afterward and say, oh man, for the next Sunday, that thing, you know.
Yeah. And, you was talking about, I went into churches and preached and God just moved. And pastor come up to me and say, I've been preaching that same thing.
Yeah, same thing.
But I've been preaching that same thing. Yeah. And what I always say is, the Bible said let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses.
Yes, sir.
I said, all God did is put approval on what you've been preaching.
Exactly. Right.
And he God reaped the harvest in their heart and they got a hold of it.
Yeah.
And God, like you said, God's doing the work.
We're laborers together with him.
Amen.
And when we learn God's got a part for every person, and it may seem small, it may seem large, but it doesn't matter. Just like in an automobile, you have one bolt come out of that rod and go through the piston, you shut the whole thing out by one little bolt. And so a lot of folk think, well, you're not unnecessary. Nobody is.
Right.
God's got a purpose for you. And he's got a purpose for me. Just keep doing it. We don't know what we're going to have to face in 2021. 2020 has been the most unusual year that I've ever seen. But you know, these are exciting times.
Sure. Yeah.
And I don't know what all God's got in mind. He may, give us a great harvest before the rapture. This may be the last trump literally sounding. They say the Star of Bethlehem is going to be shining this Christmas on the 21st. So I don't know. But I know the Lord Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And we just need to be busy. The churches have shut down for the biggest part. But I've been joining with Brother James Esser. He's been preaching every day for at least an hour out at the Walmart Plaza in Hendersonville at the crossroads. You just stop right there. And I counted them, about 80 cars. Every time the light changes, 80 cars come through. And then you'll have a whole line of them set there. Brother James just holds his cross, there's a little sign there. And they preach and they'll start rolling their windows down. And I went out with him last Saturday. Man, we had a time.
Amen.
Reach sinners that you won't get into church.
Yeah.
So we don't quit. We just find different avenues.
Right.
This avenue you've got, Brother Bradley, I've watched. You didn't see me watching, but I watched these, and no telling who else has watched these.
Right.
And so praise God. Just use the means that we've got.
Now, two things I'm going to ask you before we get done. One, I want you to tell a story about baptizing in India.
Yes, sir.
Just tell us that, and I got another question on that.
All right. Yeah, we were in a village in India, and I'd been there the year before. And Brother Bala, who worked that village, he told me, he said, we've got about 40 people that want to be baptized. I said, well, I'm not going to baptize them if I don't preach to them about baptism, let them know what. So we joined there at the church. It was on a Saturday evening, about 3 o'clock. Well, there were 70 that showed up. And so I preached to them about baptism. They got it all, in their heart. So we loaded up, went down to the canal, got to baptize 70 folk down there. Man, that was a time. Just blessed. And then we came back up to the church, and Brother Bala said, all right, you got to give them new names. I said, they don't have names? He said, yes. but they're named after a Hindu god or a goddess. And now that they're saved, they do not want to bear that name anymore. I said, all right, here's Daniel, there's John, here's Hannah, there's Mary, there's Martha. We started giving them Bible names, and they will sign their papers and everything with that. If you run into an Asian Indian that's got a Bible name, he's either a Christian or he's out of a Christian family, because all the rest of them name them after him. And there is a clear mark of repentance when they get saved like that.
Amen.
And man, what a blessing that is to be able to do that and to see that.
Amen. Yeah, absolutely. Amen.
Well, this last question, I was put up to this one. Ricky Woody.
Yeah.
Said when I had you in the hot seat, I had to ask you something about missing a bear.
Yeah. Well, I went hunting with Brother Rick Woody. And this is a funny story. Oh, my goodness. We'd been bear hunting that morning, and the boys killed a bear. And, of course, me and Brother Rick's been riding around all day. And Cale, his grandson, he's got a real fine dog, Slick, they call him. And they have cameras on these bait boxes. It's legal to bait them, legal to put the camera on. And they've seen a little old bear there about midnight. And then they seen two buck deer come up on that camera. So the fellas we hunted with said, we'll take old Slick up there and see if he's a deer dog or a bear dog. And so they took him up on top of the mountain, and we're down at the bottom of the mountain. And there's an old gentleman there, old Slick struck, boy, he took off. The other boy's dogs just meandered around, and he whipped them, put them back in the box, didn't want them running deer. Well, the old fella told Kyle, he said, I said, that's a deer dog. He said, he's running a deer. Kyle said, he ain't no deer dog, he's a bear dog. He said, if he's running a bear, I'll kiss that dog. He said, all right. Well, anyhow, me and Brother Rick came down the road, and the dog bayed, old Slick bayed. And when I went to him, I ran to him in the woods. It was a big power line. It's so thick you couldn't see anything. But I just seen the bear break. And when he broke through that, I couldn't shoot. He went so fast. So I took off down through the bushes and got down at the bottom. And I heard a pow, pow, pow up on the road. And it was Brother Rick's brother. And he motioned his brother down there. Rick didn't even have a gun now. That's how much he wanted me to kill a bear, you know. What do you think about a man hunting and no gun? I guess he's going to use his pocket knife. But he kept shooing that bear back in there and hollering for his brother. His brother came down there, and he pulled his rifle out, and he went, click, click, click. Rick said, shoot him, shoot him. He said, oh, my safety's on. Bam, bam, bam. He shot that bear. I wasn't 30 yards behind it. I told him I popped him on the hind end and get him up there so he could shoot it, you know. So anyhow, we killed that. And all of us guys are around. It took 9 men to load his 556 pounds.
Yeah,
big old bear. We're all looking at that. Here's what's funny. Old Kyle's standing there, and the old gentleman walked up, and he's looking at that bear. Kyle looked at him and said, I think you and old Slick got a date, don't you? He said, I ain't a kissing no dog. He said, now you're a man of integrity. But that was just a lot of fun. I enjoy hunting with them boys and being able to have fun like that, just get away.
Amen.
And, you know, when you go and you go and you go and you go, you need to take a little break and do something.
You know, that's a good point. When I first started, I used to, full of zeal, I used to say, and I heard somebody say it, you know, you hear people say things, and you start repeating them, and and they ain't wise or ain't biblical. And I used to say, I'm going to go wide open, and I would rather burn out as rust out. Mm-hmm. And well, I'd say that all the time.
Yeah.
And a guy told me one time, he said, why? He said, either way, you're out.
Yeah.
He said, "Well,
I'd rather not be out."
He said, "He said the trick is not doing either one."
Exactly.
And you know, don't burn out. Take some time.
Right.
At least don't rust out either.
Yeah.
And I never have forgot that. And I think it's key that you have to take a little time.
That's right, brother. Let me say this. We'll conclude on this. I God had saved me, called me to preach, and I got where I was 21 years old, and I said, Lord, I'd sure like to have a wife, but I don't have time to go find one. I want you to send me one. And so a young lady out of Brother Rudy Smith's church, Donna Patterson, she got right with God. She's missed sophomore and all that, and she got right with God. She throwed away her old tight-fitting blue jeans and started toting her Bible and wearing dresses to school. And then the French teacher even stood her up in front of the class and said, "There's been such a change in you. What's going on?" She said, "I've just given my heart to Jesus, and
Amen.
I love Him." And so anyhow, she was singing at Concord Baptist Church in Pickens, South Carolina. Lester Collins was pastor. And the Lord said, "There's your wife." I said, "Thank you, Jesus." I got around to telling her, and she married me. She graduated high school one Friday night, married me the next Friday night. We've been married for nearly 40 years. And she's been faithful. And she loves God as much as I do. And there's no way I could do what I have done without a faithful wife that loved Jesus.
Amen.
And I got four kids that are saved. My oldest son, David, he's a missionary out in Oklahoma. Been working with the Indians for years. He's got four children there. And then my daughter, Rebecca, she's married to our pastor, Matthew Morgan. Got four little old boys, raising them up for Jesus. And then my son, Bridger, he's 23 years old now. He loves the Lord. God's called him to preach, and he works hard and is making a good living. And you pray for him a good wife. Amen.
Amen.
And then I got Coulter. He's a special needs kid, but he travels with me a whole lot, and he's a real blessing. Everywhere we go, people, I'll go back to a meeting, Brother Bradley, and he'll ask me to come. He said, "You bringing Coulter, aren't you?" You know, they all love him. But in this 40 years of evangelism, raising family on the road, I've always tried to involve my family.
Yeah.
And if we went from here to St. Louis, I always made sure we found a historical place or something of value to stop.
Yeah.
If it's a St. Louis arch where you see that timeline of the United States and all that, or I preached out west, we went to different places there. I always tried to make it fun for them.
Yeah.
It's hard on a family when you travel and do what you do. And I've took my family with me, and my children have been all over the world. Sometimes it'd be easier for me to just load up and go. But let them have that experience, and God put that in their heart. Bridger, he's preached in Australia. He's preached in down in Brazil with me. They love him in Brazil. And over in France, we had 3 months. I preached every night in Paris, France. And man, that was a campaign. That's another story all by itself. But my family was there, able to be involved in that. And instead of being bitter or mad, I remember preaching David's graduation. And I told him, I said, "Son, you didn't get to do a lot of things the other kids do, ball and all that. And, you know, we were out on the road traveling, this, that, and the other." And he said, "Don't you ever apologize for that." He said, "I have seen more, been more places, done more things than most kids will ever do in their entire life."
Yeah.
He said, "The lifestyle God has set up for you." He said, "Don't you ever be ashamed of that." And I just praise God. He's
Amen.
Been good to me, brother.
Amen.
He has been good. And I glorify, and I
yeah.
and listen, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. Or to be burning in the pits of hell. Just a country boy from off the head of Green River. Shy, backwards, and bashful. But God saved us, called us to preach. 40 years, it's been around the world again and again and again. Never dreamed of it. Miss Belle Osteen, she taught Sunday school when I was a boy. I got her up in a meeting before she died, and I hugged her. She's 90 years old, or right at 90. And I said, "Miss Belle, when you was just teaching me and my sister, and you was faithful just like it was a classroom full, you didn't know you was teaching an evangelist that carried the gospel around the world."
Amen.
And she just stood there and cried. And you don't know who's in your Sunday school class. You don't know who's sitting under your feet as a man of God. You just be faithful, and no telling what God is liable to do.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We do appreciate you coming in, Brother Randy. And I think this is a great interview to wrap the year up on. We'll be back again in 2021. Maybe first couple of weeks of January, we may not run one, but pretty quick in January, we'll get kicked back up. And I think, like I said last week, we're just going to keep going as long as we can get preachers.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen, bro.
Amen.
We appreciate y'all watching. Be sure to share the video, let other people know about Strength and Things That Remain. We appreciate all of the response we get every week. We don't know how much that means to us. Keep praying for these men of God. Pray for these
Amen.
Preachers. God, continue to bless them and help them.
Absolutely.
God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Amen. God bless you.